Good morning. It's good to be with you, beloved. It's always a pleasure to open God's Word for God's people to consider God's message. We thought of our Lord Jesus this morning, how he came down to earth, how he suffered and he bled and he died, that we might become his children, his redeemed ones. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a subject you probably hear so much about, but you never experienced it. You ever been indicted? I didn't think so. Indictment. And Peter is in, through the Spirit of God, believe it or not, is issuing an indictment. As a matter of fact, it's a threefold indictment, a charge. A charge against the audience that comprised mostly of Jews. He's charging them, he is accusing them of certain actions. And maybe if you were there, if I was there, we'd have to answer that charge. In Acts in chapter 3, this is right after a great miracle. First great miracle performed after the coming of the Holy Spirit. We begin to read at verse 12. It says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus,'" here's the indictment, threefold, "'whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you. Because of your actions,' it says, 'you killed the Holy One and the Just.'" Sometimes we hear arguments as to who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. Who really put him to death? Well, to begin with, when the Lord Jesus came here to this earth, the Bible tells us that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We are also told in the Holy Scriptures that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So there's an aspect in which God delivered up his son. But what about mankind? What about our actions? Does it mean that we are off the hook because we denied him, we delivered him? Does it mean that they were guiltless, those who condemn him? Not at all. Not at all. There is still an aspect where man was guilty, And the Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is laying before them the charge, the indictment against them. And as he looked at that great miracle which was performed, he said, "We didn't do it. The God of our fathers did it. The God of the Lord, God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who did this great miracle. We didn't do it. I'll tell you what you have done." And first of all, you delivered up the Holy One. You delivered, you gave him over. And who was responsible for delivering him? First of all, we think of Judas Iscariot. And he covenanted with the chief priests and elders. And they made plans together. Their plans were that he might deliver him, the Lord Jesus, into their hands. And some people say, "Well, Judas didn't have a choice." Yes, he did. He did have a choice. He saw what everyone else saw. He walked with the Lord Jesus. He saw his power in manifestation. He saw his holiness. And while God the Father delivered up his Son because he loves us, Judas delivered him up for greed. And that still continues today. People are doing things strictly for greed. While the Father delivered up his Son because he loved us, the chief priests and elders delivered him up for envy. That's what the Bible says. And there is a difference. Judas Iscariot, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him." He sought an opportunity. And he sought compensation. He sought enrichment that he might deliver the Son of God so that they might take him and crucify him. In Matthew 21 and verse 1 it says, "The chief priests and elders delivered him to Pontius Pilate." They handed him over. They rejected him and they said, "You can have him and we need you to put him to death." You know, when there's an indictment, you can plead. You can plead guilty. You can plead not guilty. There's another one. You can plead no contest. You're not contesting the charge. It's the same as pleading guilty. The chief priests and elders delivered him, according to Matthew 27, 1 and 2, the chief priests and elders delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Are they responsible? Yes. Judas responsible? Yes. The chief priests and elders responsible? Yes. In Matthew 27 and 26, it says, Pilate delivered him to be crucified. Delivered by Judas Iscariot for money. Delivered by the chief priests and elders for envy. And delivered by Pilate, I call this for cowardice, because Pilate saw him. Pilate talked with him. Pilate interviewed him, and Pilate testified that there was nothing worthy of death in him. And yet, he delivered him to be crucified. It says that in Pilate's effort, and I don't know how genuine his efforts were, but he made efforts to release him. He made efforts to release him. And he would go back and forth with the leaders. He would go back and forth with the chief priests and the elders. He says, there's nothing worthy of death in him. Why are you giving him to me? Why are you charging him? And they would say things like, if he were not a malefactor, wow. Could you imagine that? This one who was holy, spotless, undefiled, who did nothing amiss, they said, if he was not a criminal, we would not have released him or delivered him unto you. When he asked for evidence, they couldn't give any evidence. All they would say is, if he were not, then we would not. And after back and forth, Pilate would say, why? Why? What evil hath he done? What could he have done that you're insisting on his blood, but they delivered him? And now it's up to Pilate. And he would go back and he would talk to the Lord Jesus. And then he came back after talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he would question the Lord. Are you a king then? Are you really that king? And the Lord Jesus would say to poor Pilate, how did you know that? Who told you that? Did you come up with that question by yourself, or did someone else told you that? And then Pilate would respond, and here's the charge, beloved. Am I a Jew? Your own people delivered you unto me. Wow. Your own people. Your own nation delivered you unto me. So Peter is standing before them and he says, you delivered him. You delivered him. You delivered him to Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You delivered him. You insisted that Pilate take him over and do to him after the custom and the manner of crucifixion that the Romans inflicted. So we can't do that. We don't have any authority to do that, but we want you to do that. Because, you see, they couldn't stone him to death. That's the only way. That's the Jewish method of putting to death. So he had to be delivered to Pilate. So he'd die as Jesus said he would die. That the Son of Man must be lifted up. That he must go to the cross, he must be lifted up to die. The method of crucifixion. In Luke in chapter 23 it says, Pilate, verses 23 to 25, Pilate gave sentence. He delivered Jesus. To their will. If you were there and if I was there, what would we have been asking for? Would we insist that he be put to death? Pilate was shaky, and Pilate was a coward, and Pilate just gave him over. He gave sentence in spite of his findings. In spite of him seeing nothing worthy of death in him. So the Lord Jesus would say to those women who were following him, and they were weeping, he said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Because if they have done this in a green tree, if by their own admission they found me innocent, nothing worthy of death, and yet this has become of me. What will they do in the dry? What will they do to those they have found guilty? Pilate, he gave him over. So Judas delivered him to the chief priests. The chief priests delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate delivered him to the soldiers to be crucified. I say they're all guilty. They're all guilty. But the Lord Jesus knew that he would be delivered. And all the Gospels speak so much of his resurrection, but I want to read the Luke account of the resurrection. The women that went to the tomb and they found the angels there. Verse 5 of Luke 24, it says, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word." Remember how he said to you. Remember how he said to you that he was going to be delivered. He's going to be taken by sinful hands. And he's going to be delivered. And Peter acknowledged that the Lord was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He understood that, but he understood the heart of man as well. He says not only was he delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but he said, "You have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain." You're guilty. You have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slay. You delivered. You delivered him. If he were not a malefactor, very nonspecific. You can't take somebody to court and say, "This is a criminal. I want you to sentence him to death." You can't do that. You must lay out the charges. And the only charge they had, well, if he were not, you got to take my word for it. You got to take our word for it. If he were not, we would not have delivered him unto you. Pilate knew that there was no credible charge against the Lord. That's what we have in John 18. He's for envy, for envy. And he says, "I want to be off the hook, you know." One time he would wash his hands. Another time he said, "Your own nation, I'm not responsible. Your own nation delivered you unto me." You know what was in the case of Pilate, what was tragic in his case is that He ordered the scourging of the Lord after he found no fault in him. He ordered him to be scourged. And I was reading through what the scourging meant, because sometimes I think we don't understand what scourging really was. Roman scourging. It was worse than the death. I think the pains of the death, because it was part of it, but I think it was so painful and agonizing. And I just want to read you something about what's scourging me. Pilate says, I'm going to scourge him, I'm going to let him go. What was he talking about? Roman scourging. I made some notes here. It says, the person was stripped and tied in a bending posture to a pillar or stretched out on a frame. The scourge was made of leather thongs weighted with sharp pieces of bone or lead. You have a whip, and at the end of the whip, the leather strap, you have a bone or lead at the end. Which tore the flesh of both the back and the breast. In Psalm 129, it tells us, they plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. What Pilate was saying, I'm going to make his back look like a plowed field. Isaiah tells us in prophetic language concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That was the indictment that Peter was handing down here. He says, you delivered him. But something else. There's another part of the indictment in chapter 3 of Acts. He says in verse 14, and ye denied the Holy One and the Just. You denied him. In other words, you contradicted him. You disowned him. You disowned him. And that's what we read in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They disowned him. They denied him. They contradicted him. They rejected his claim. You are not who you say you are. We are refused to believe that you are the Messiah. They denied him. Peter says, you're guilty of that. When Pilate would bring him forth to them, he would say, behold your king. And they'd say, crucify him. He says, shall I crucify your king? They would say, we have no king but Caesar. They denied him. They disowned him. They will have nothing to do with him. And Jesus said, he that denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father. The same way they say we don't know him, there's coming a day when they'll be looking for mercy, and Jesus would say to them, depart from me, for I know you not. They didn't want him. They denied him in so many ways, on so many occasions. Take, for instance, when he made that blind man in John 9 to see, and they looked for so many excuses to condemn him. And they couldn't find anything credible. Yet that didn't stop them from talking and asking questions. They asked the man repeatedly, tell us what happened. Tell us. We know that he's a sinner. Tell us how it happened. And he said, I've told you so many times before, will you also be his disciple? And he looked at him with scorn. We being his disciple? This is what they said. He says, we are Moses' disciple. That's who we are. We are Moses' disciple. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he came from. They denied him. They looked at a man with scorn and says, you can be his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And this fellow, we don't even know where he came from. And Jesus said so many times, he says, I came from the Father. I didn't come of my own. The Father sent me. The Son of Man came down from heaven. He told them, but they denied him. They rejected him. When Pilate would bring him out for the last time, behold your king. We have no king but Caesar. What then shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him. So many deniers today. You know, in Jesus' day, there were the Sadducees, and they denied the resurrection. There's no resurrection. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. There's no resurrection. We don't believe in that stuff. And we got people with Bibles today. They got the Bibles in their hands and they come to your door and they're denying the Lord. Right there with the Bibles opened. Did you ever see that? Did it ever happen to you? Let me read what John says. 1 John chapter 2. They're denying. Oh, they look good. They dress up good. They look pious. They look clean. And they're very polite. Very polite. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 22. Who is a liar? Oh, that clean, respectable, nice-looking, well-groomed person come and speaking so I can't say everything, but they're really nice, you know. They're really nice people. They're really. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he's Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. How many how many religious people you hear say, well, we believe in God, but we don't believe in Jesus. Impossible. You deny the Son, you deny the Father. The God who you believe in is not the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not the God who sent his Son into the world. They said God doesn't have a Son. Yes, he does. His name is Jesus. And he is my Savior and my Lord. They deny. Deny the Father and they deny the Son. You can't have the Father without the Son. That's what Jesus said. You can't have. You believe in God, believe also in me. Titus tells us, or the Apostle Paul writing to Titus tells us of the actions of religious people. They want to be Christians in word. This is what Paul writes to Titus. He says, unto the pure, Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them who are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess. Wow. They profess that they know God. Oh, people can talk. Because talk is cheap. They can talk up a storm. They can tell you everything. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and then to every good work reprobate. They deny that they know Him. They deny God in actions. Actions. You know the old saying, actions speak louder than words? Yeah, they deny Him in actions. But there's good news. You know, the Lord Jesus addressed the seven churches in Asia Minor. And He had good things and some not so good things to say to some of them. But to all of them He had things to say. When He got to the church at Philadelphia, we can't find anything negative there. But certainly, there is a positive commendation by the Lord concerning this church. He says, you have a little strength. Oh, you have a little strength, He said. You have kept My word. You have not denied My name. Wow. Should He come to our church, what would He say? So many churches, so many gatherings are departing from the word of God today. They are mixing the gospel with social commentary. They're not presenting Jesus Christ. They're not presenting the gospel because you have to have the gospel, but you have to have this also. Well, I believe this Jesus Christ and no one else, and Jesus Christ, nothing else. That's the gospel. And Paul says anything else is not the gospel, it's anathema. You have not denied My name. That's the commendation He gave to the church at Philadelphia. What will He give to us as He says, I know your works, and He does. I know your works. What else would He say? But that's not the last of the indictment. This is the third part of the indictment. You delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. I have to say that, and because that's what it says, and I have to believe that he was determined to let him go. Maybe to let himself off the hook. Maybe to ease his conscience. Maybe to give in to his wife who said to him, have thou nothing to do with this just person, this just man? For I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. But he was determined to let him go. But you delivered him anyway. You denied the Holy One and the just. That's the Lord Jesus. Holy and just. He is the only one that can be said of. He was holy and just. Holy and just. Absolutely pure. Absolutely holy. That's the Son of God. And that's the one who stood before them. And they said, if he were not a malefactor, I would not have delivered him unto you. Wow. That's not what the thief on the cross saw. He says, to his other fellow criminal, we indeed justly, for we suffer the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing wrong. He hath done nothing. I mean, that's what he saw. And that's what Peter is saying here. The holy and the just one, but you denied him. and you desired. Wow. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you. That's the third part of the indictment here. You desired a murderer? I mean, Pilate thought, well, they have to choose Jesus. They couldn't possibly choose Barabbas. This guy was the biggest crook and the biggest murderer around. There was really no really good choice and no reason, good reason to choose this criminal. I think he was taken back. And Peter says, you desired. What was he saying? You wanted, you coveted. You coveted. You wanted gratification. You wanted to see his blood so bad. You craved and you coveted and you asked for a criminal. That's what you did. That's the charge against you. You desired a murderer. You asked for and you wished for and you craved. That's what you wanted. In the book of Mark, in chapter 15, it puts it this way. At a certain time, it's between 6 and 11, at a certain time, they would have a choice to choose a prisoner who should be delivered, who should be set free for a special occasion. In Mark 15 and verse 6, whomsoever they desired. Whomsoever they desired. There couldn't be a more stark contrast between the two. And Pilate felt, I'm going to get away with this time because they have to choose Jesus. I'm going to give them a choice. In Luke in 23, it says he released Barabbas, whom they desired. He released Barabbas, whom they desired. Pilate would come forth. And he said, which of the two? You have a choice. Which of the two would you that I release unto you? And they desired Barabbas. Not only did they desire Barabbas, but they desired Jesus to be put to death. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they said, crucify him. That was their desire. Crucify him. Put him to death. Even before Pilate gave sentence, and this man was looking for a way out. He was really looking for a way out. At one occasion, he sent him to Herod. He said, I wish I could get out of this. I'm going to send him to Herod. And who was Herod? What did Herod want from him? Herod, it says, Herod in Luke 23, desired to mock him. Herod wanted to see him perform. Herod wanted him to make sport of him, hoping that he would perform some miracle. He desired him. But Jesus didn't give in. You know, going back to Israel's history, beloved, remember how God took them and God preserved them and God delivered them. God kept them. And God supplied all their needs. And he was everything to them that they needed until they saw other nations, you know, something, and they Those other nations, they had a king. They had a king. And suddenly, Israel wanted a king. Suddenly. So we read in 1 Samuel chapter 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we've got to hurry here. In verse 12 it says, "And when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon," why, could you imagine wanting to emulate the king of Ammon, "came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom you have desired." No longer wanted God to reign. They wanted a king. They desired a king. So that was true to their history. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, they didn't want him. They desired a murderer instead of him. The Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians that they were just like that. Before they came to know the Lord, they were just like that. He said, "You were walking after the lust of your flesh. You were really living in darkness. You were without God and without Christ," he tells them. "And you were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's how you lived. But God intervened." And beloved, for you and me, God intervened, because that's the way we're living. After desires of the flesh and of the mind, we were children of wrath even as others. But God intervened. And by his grace, he saved us. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 81. I'm going to read that, because we're going back to Israel's history. Same people that Peter was talking to. Psalm 81 verse 10 says, "I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's desire. And they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." You went your own way. Your heart's desire, and your heart's desire led you away from me. And even Christians, beloved, Paul had to rebuke the Galatians, because they want to go back to Judaism. They want to go back to bondage. They wanted to have the law instead of the grace of God. And he says, "You desire," chapter 4, "you desire again to be in bondage. Legalism. You want to go back." Do you understand what the law says? Verse 21. Let me go back to where it all began, beloved. Where it all started. And I'll end with this one. Leave everything else out. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Let's close with this one. This is Eve's encounter with the serpent. And he is like a liar. He, like the liar he is, contradicting what God has said. You know the story, so we won't go into it. Verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." This is where it started. That desire to be. Now, when we go to 1 John in chapter 2, it tells us exactly what happened here. In verse 15 and 16, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh." When she saw it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. She saw it. A tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. That's where it started. She saw the tree. She desired the fruit. Because of the pride of life, desire to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the desire to have. The lust of the eyes, the desire to see. And the pride of life, the desire to be. To be. You hear some sad stories of people violating their oath of office and stealing and to buy memorabilia to enrich themselves in a future day because they desire to be somebody, desire to have. They can't wait, they can't work for it honestly. Pathetic. We have to curb our desires, our fleshly lusts. James says, you have not. He says, you kill and you desire to have. You desire to have. People steal the desire to have. People falsify records and violate all the principles that the sword will uphold. He says, you ask, but you have not, because you ask amiss. You desire it for your lust. You deliver it up and denied in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go, you denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. The result of these things, they killed, literally. They asked for the blood of the Lord Jesus. And it says, we don't care. His blood be on us. And on our children. To me, that's a guilty plea, won't you say? His blood be on us and our children. God help us to make the right decisions to walk in the Spirit, as the Bible says, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to be with you, beloved. God bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for the privilege of coming together around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. remembering him in his death, in his burial, and in his glorious resurrection. We thank thee for the privilege of opening thy word and reading and studying therefrom. We thank thee that the entrance of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. We thank thee that we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, in this world. Once we were aliens, but now we are citizens of heaven. Once we were enemies, but we have been reconciled to God. And we thank thee that now we are children of the living God. We are the people of God. We are God's people and God, the Lord's church here on this earth. Help us to walk worthy of his name and to give honor and glory to him in the things we say and do, the things we desire. We ask thy blessing now as we part the one from the other. Lord, watch over us and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. Take care of thy people here. Take care of thy people everywhere. We humbly pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.